Is children's church going? It looks like they're going. Make sure you come back in time for the baptisms. During that last song, if someone in the back, not Tom because he has to come and lead music, but someone, if you don't see them coming back during the song, get them. They need to see that too. The song we just sang, Be Still. I didn't look this up, but I imagine the author was referring to Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. And if you read through the rest of that psalm, it talks about ways that life can get pretty rough. Yes, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. That's what we have to keep in our hearts, because we might fear. No, it says, therefore we will not fear, though the mountains shake, though the earth gives way, though its waters roar and foam. And that sounds pretty bad. Natural disasters, earthquakes, everything shaking. That's pretty bad. The psalmist goes further down in verse 6 of Psalm 46. But this, by the way, this isn't where we're going this morning. This is for free. As if that wasn't bad, it says in verse 6, the nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. I'd kind of skimmed past that phrase before until I came across it this week. The earth melts. Is there a worse thing that you can think of? Who's surviving that? Right? No one. And in the midst of troubles like that, the Lord says, I'm with you. Be still. Know that I am God. I am in charge. Again, that was for free. Join me in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We are God's church, therefore we are to act, think, believe, behave the way that God wants us to. We are God's church, God's way. We are an accountable community. We are accountable to one another. There are at least 26 distinct one another statements. Now, if you count up how many times they're repeated, you get well over 100, and various people divide them up differently because some are so close to each other, they might as well be the same one. But the point is that because of all the one another's in Scripture, it's very, very clear that as the body of Christ, we have a role to play with each other in encouraging, admonishing, loving, and so on. We are a community that is accountable. We are a community that is equipped to serve. Our secret weapon is that we take 80 people and send them out of this place to go minister in various parts of the city and county throughout the week. That's our secret weapon. And by empowering each and every one, that's how God designed ministry, how we're to reach the lost around us. We are a community sent to make disciples. We looked at that last week from Matthew 28. Today we are a Bible-grounded community. We at Grace Baptist Church subscribe to doctrine stating that the Bible is the very Word of God. It is not the opinions of man. It is not just some ancient writings that are cool to read because of the floweriness, depending on the translation you're reading. By the way, that is the worst reason to read the Bible, is for the literary quality. No, it's the very words of God. We believe that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, so what they recorded in the original manuscripts are exactly, to the letter, to the very stroke of the pen, what God wanted to have written for us. We believe that the Bible is true, complete, and without error in every aspect of life that it speaks to. Further, we believe that the Bible is to be the foundation of our beliefs, our doctrines, and our practices. Not only what we think, but what we do. In today's text, Acts chapter 17, we have a narrative, we have a storyline, a recounting of events showing how two different groups of people responded to the preaching of God's word. So I invite you to join me. Acts chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, I even practiced that name. Ask my children. I said it like a dozen times this morning, and I still couldn't get it out right. As they passed through these two cities, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we do have your word, and in it are the words of life. In the word of God is the gospel, the good news that saves and keeps. Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize different actions and attitudes that we can adopt because of this passage, that we might bring glory to your name, so that we might boldly proclaim your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is a Bible-grounded community. So to be grounded in the Bible means the Scripture is our foundation. God's Word is our stability. God's Word is where we turn when life is confusing. God's Word is where we turn when life is painful. God's Word is where we turn to when life seems hopeless, because there's always hope found in the Word of God. Moreover, the Bible, God's Word, is where we turn to know God and His salvation. Our big idea this morning is true faith is built by understanding Scripture. True faith, saving, keeping faith, is built by understanding Scripture. Look with me back at the first part of the passage, verse 1. Paul and Silas are on the road. They've been commissioned by the church to go and spread the gospel, to plant churches in other towns. And the way they would do it, as we see in verse 1, is they'd go to the synagogue. They would go to the synagogue and they would preach. It says here in verse 2 that he preached there three Sabbath days. To get three Sabbath days, you need at least 2 weeks and a day, but he was probably there actually for several weeks, explaining and proving Christ. Paul used the Scripture to explain and prove Christ. It says in verse 2 that he reasoned with them. Verse 3, he explained and proved that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he said, look, that's Jesus. It was shown to you in the Scriptures. By the way, when Paul is using the Scriptures, what is he using? He's not using the Bible that we have. Or at least not all of it, right? Because the New Testament wasn't written. All they had was what they called the writings or the scriptures. Now, it's much like World War I wasn't called World War I until we had World War II. The Old Testament wasn't called the Old Testament until we had the New Testament. So when Paul is preaching and proclaiming Christ from the scriptures, he's not preaching from the Gospel of Matthew that describes some of the events, or the Gospel of Luke that describes even more of the events of his birth and his life and his crucifixion and his resurrection. He's not using any of that. When he's proving Christ from the scriptures, he's using the Old Testament. And of course, due to the technological constraints of that day, when traveling from place to place, he could not carry much of the Bible with him. And for his purpose, he didn't need it, because he would go to the synagogue. The synagogue was the place of worship for the Jews, much like our church is today. We think of the temple as being that place of worship, but the temple was just one place in the entire nation. Actually, it was one place in the entire world, wasn't it? And so, yes, they would go there from time to time. We've talked about that, how they would make three pilgrimages a year to Jerusalem to worship at the temple for various feasts and so on. But the local congregation, that was the synagogue. So not only is that where there are people there to talk to, but he goes to the synagogue because that's where the Word of God is. The synagogue would be the place in town that would have the most complete copy of the Scriptures on hand. So Paul could stroll into the synagogue. He could request of the person who keeps all the scrolls, "Hey, pull out Isaiah for me." And he could come to a passage like this, Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Paul could read a passage like that, roll up the scroll, and boldly proclaim to these devout Jews who were familiar with that passage, because that was a very famous passage even centuries ago, and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, that is Jesus." Isaiah wrote about Jesus, who was betrayed, who was illegally arrested, unfairly tried, and was executed because the governor feared the mobs more than he feared law and order. The governor feared the mobs more than he treasured the truth. It was Jesus who was crushed for our iniquities, killed for our sins. Jesus fits every prophecy of the Messiah. Actually, he doesn't just fit them, he fulfills them. And so many of them, in fact, that if you were to balance out the ones that have yet to be fulfilled, because they will be fulfilled in the kingdom, not here yet, but balance it out, there are so many fulfilled prophecies that Jesus literally and accurately fulfilled that there is no doubt he will fulfill all of them. So Paul started with Scripture, and he preached the gospel, but he kept his audience in mind. When going to the synagogue, this meant that his audience already had a view of the authority of Scripture. They already viewed it as God's holy word. They already viewed it as direct communication from God. So Paul could start with that. Now, later on in the book of Acts, he talks to a bunch of pagans in the city of Athens, and in doing so, he actually riffed on their false gods. He said, "By the way, as I was passing through your beautiful city, I saw an idol to the unknown God." And from there, pivoted to Jesus Christ, that God whom you don't know, I do know, and let me tell you about him. So he kept his audience in mind. By going to the synagogue, he has people who already trust the scripture. He just has to demonstrate from them, reason from the scripture that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. So we see in these verses that we preach the gospel from the scriptures. Secondly, we can expect opposition. So Paul and Silas preach Christ from the scriptures, and we see people respond. In verse 4, we see that some believed, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Some, having the dots connected from the ancient scriptures that they had to Jesus, who was a contemporary of them, who they knew all the stories about, having had those dots connected, some believed. Some recognized that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they were looking for. How Jesus was the sacrifice for sin that they desperately needed. Some believed. But in verse 5, some rebelled. Verse 5, but the Jews were jealous and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob. Why do people respond that way? Oh, I disagree with you, let's cause a riot. Now, as irrational as that sounds, it happens today, doesn't it? It happened this week. It's crazy. Some believed, some rebelled. I say rebelled very specifically. I'm not calling this a rebellion because of the mob and because of the shakedown of Jason in this passage. I say rebel because that's how Scripture characterizes unbelief. Unbelief is not a neutral position. Unbelief, not believing God, not believing His Word, is active rebellion. Here's a passage. Isaiah 30, verses 8 and 9. God is speaking to the prophet, and now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come as a witness forever, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord. Unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord is equated to rebellion. Rebelliousness. So back in Acts 17, some believed, but some rebelled. Something we need to understand is as much as we gather here together as God's people and the Word of God unifies us, the Word of God brings unity, it calls us to unity, the fact of the matter is that the gospel divides. John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He came to his own people, who were the keepers of the scripture. They had all those prophecies about him. He came to his own people, and by and large, they rejected him. We are called to remain steadfast in seeking the truth from Scripture, not seeking popularity, not trying to go with the flow, but to seek the truth. We see that in verses 10 and 11. We preach the gospel from the Scriptures. We expect opposition, as we saw briefly in verses 5 through 9. We'll talk a little bit more about those. But we also pursue the truth in Scripture, like the Bereans, in verses 10 and 11. The Jewish believers in Berea serve as a model for Christians, for us, to engage actively and thoughtfully with the Word of God, ensuring that what we believe, what we think, what we say we know is indeed true. When you make a major purchase, how much time do you spend researching? I suppose it depends on how major, right? If you're spending tens of thousands of dollars on a vehicle, I hope you do a little more research than just looking at, well, what color do I like? Maybe you don't spend time researching. I do. Several years ago, we were in the market to buy a new refrigerator. Our requirements included big, for some reason, and an ice maker, because that's convenient, and a few other little things. So we went from store to store, Home Depot, Lowe's, Menards, wherever you can find maybe a little cheaper versions of what might be straight from an appliance store. But I remember we went and we saw this section of refrigerators, and some of them really looked like they fit the bill, and they were 25, 35% off. Good deal. The prices were very enticing. But then we happened to notice that these were all the same brand. That seemed a little fishy. So we pulled out the phone and started. Well, first of all, I had to connect to the store Wi-Fi because there was no service in the store. But thankfully, I did, because I looked it up and found out that this particular brand was poorly designed when it came to being repairable. That technicians would actually refuse to work on this particular brand of refrigerators because it was difficult to get parts, and if you could source the part, it was really difficult to get the part changed in the refrigerator. So as long as they worked, they were great. But as soon as something went wrong, it seems like you basically had to just replace it. In fact, this store chain had so many returns within that year warranty that they guarantee, they decide we're just not selling that brand anymore. Now, that may not be the case today, so don't come and ask me, what brand was it? I don't know. But what I do know is that if we generally recognize the importance of researching quality of products that we buy, should we not investigate the theology that we believe? Oh, such and such church has this particular practice, we should do it too. Or this teacher believes a certain doctrine. Maybe we should follow them, or maybe we should not. Folks, the people that they were double-checking, the Bereans were double-checking, were Paul and Silas. Paul, the one that we know as the apostle who wrote a significant chunk of the New Testament. Paul, the very famous theologian in his day in the Jewish community before he became a Christian, had this reputation of knowing the scriptures very, very well. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, is how he put it. His fame, his educational credentials, his pedigree of being a top Pharisee, none of that was enough for the Bereans. They wanted to see it in the Bible for themselves. Only when the Bible confirms the experts or others should you give that other person credence. And that's what the Bereans did. Verse 10, after this being chased out of town in Thessalonica, verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. See how we have that rhythm of as they go to a town, they go to the synagogue. That's where people are that will want to know about the scriptures, and that's where the copies of the scriptures are. Verse 11, now these Jews of Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You know, failing to do your due diligence for an appliance might cost you a grand or two. Failing to do your due diligence regarding the gospel could cost you your eternity. Many people believe that they are okay with God because compared to my neighbors, man, I'm not that bad. or compared to those who commit heinous crimes like murder and so on. I haven't done that. I must be good with God. Many people believe that. Others believe that they are okay with God because they grew up going to church. They only darken the doors of a church now for Christmas, Easter, and funerals. Maybe weddings, but a lot of those weddings aren't in churches. But they grew up going to church, so I must be okay with God. Even better, some believe they're okay with God because they currently go to church. I'm sitting in church right now. The Jews in Berea were regarded as more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica. They didn't want to accept what Paul said without searching it out, but they also weren't willing to be like the Thessalonians who just rejected him outright. In Thessalonica, they reacted like a small child who doesn't want to listen to his parents. I can't hear you, I can't hear you, I'm not going to listen. I mean, that's not exactly what they did, but that's the essence. These adults, these men, could have just walked away and not listened. If someone's telling you a message you don't want to hear, you don't have to listen to it. You can walk away. But instead, they convinced the authorities to silence Paul and Silas with threat of imprisonment. Because they couldn't find him, they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they then arrested Jason and others who were with him for helping Paul and Silas. And what we see in the passage is that they get out on bail, that's that security money, and they're going to lose that security money if Paul and Silas are ever seen in town again, so they sneak him out of town. The Jews, the obstinate Jews in Thessalonica, were despicable. They were unteachable. Paul was teaching from their own scriptures, and yet they refused to hear. They refused to learn. They were unteachable. Beyond that, they were rebellious, as we talked about earlier. Beyond that, they were vindictive. It wasn't enough for them to just live and let live. They wanted to make sure that Paul and Silas were done. But the Jews in Berea, they were regarded as noble, more faithful. Why? Because first of all, they listened. Even though what Paul was saying was shockingly different than what they had perceived the scriptures to be understood as before. Because again, Paul's preaching from their scriptures. I took us to Isaiah 53. We don't know where Paul preached from, but that would have been one of his go-to passages. Whatever passage he took, he would have understood it now in a past tense that Jesus has fulfilled it, rather than as a prophetic sense that this is yet to come. And so by taking that perspective on the scripture and demonstrating that indeed, it's not just his view, but indeed Jesus has fulfilled these things. Verse 11, partway through verse 11, it says, they received the word with all eagerness. It means they listened. They paid attention. They listened. Secondly, they were curious. Does the scripture really say what Paul says it says? Yes, we know Paul is a very learned man. Yes, we know Paul is a Jew. He went through the rabbinical schools. He became a Pharisee, a leader among the Pharisees. That he knows the scriptures. They were curious. Does the scriptures really say what Paul is saying? So as verse 11 continues, it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures. They were curious. Finally, they were faithful. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Daily. Now, you know, at face value, you could take this verse to be an individual study. This could be a proof text for for a person having their personal devotions. It wouldn't be a very good proof text because that's not what was happening. They weren't going to the synagogue in a one-on-one basis to demonstrate, to prove what Paul was saying or not. And I get that not because the scripture says that they went there in groups, but because, remember again, the technology of the day. The printing press was yet a millennium and a half in their future. The codex, just having a book that is bound and so you can have a lot of pages all together and easy to find, had been invented but didn't become commonplace for another couple centuries after this time. They had scrolls. They didn't even have chapters and verses. That came centuries later as well. So if they were going to take a phrase that Paul used from the book of Isaiah and say, let's examine this further, let's look at the paragraphs before and after it, that's a lot of work for an individual to do. And if that individual is then going to talk to his friend and say, you know, I did some digging, I found out Paul really does know what he's talking about, Jesus really is the fulfillment of it, and the friend says, show me, well, then he has to go through all the process again of showing him. Again, I can't prove it, but the indication is that in groups, they would go to the synagogue. Various groups of these Berean Jews would go to the synagogue every day and would find passages that Paul had talked about and say, wow, Jesus really is the fulfillment of these messianic prophecies. I told you earlier that the Bible divides. I'm going to stick with that. But I'm also going to say the Bible unites. There's a very conspicuous inclusion of women in these verses. Did you catch it? In chapter 17, verse 4, back when they're in Thessalonica, some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did many of the devout Greeks, meaning this was more than just the Jewish culture that was following. It was also those who were Gentiles were following Paul and Silas, and not a few of the leading women. In other words, many of the leading women in the area were following Paul and Silas. And if you go a little bit further than where we ended, just down to verse 12, we see this again. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. The Bible unites the genders. The two of them. The Bible unites the ethnicities, the nationalities. I don't know if you've ever been to a church that doesn't speak English. I had an opportunity one time. I was in the Chicago area with a friend, and we went to a Spanish-speaking church because that friend's dad was the missionary pastor at that church. We didn't just randomly select a Hispanic church, but to sing songs together, because a lot of the songs are the same, and I can belt them out in English while they're singing Spanish is quite an awesome thing. And it's not because we have a common language or a common heritage, it's because we have a common Lord. And therefore, a common song. The Bible unites. The Bible is always countercultural. The culture would be that even these women of high esteem would actually be kind of separated from the men in a normal cultural situation, but not in the church, not with Paul and Silas. The gospel is always countercultural. The gospel is not only for the Jews, it's for everyone. It's not only for the intellectuals, it was for everyone. True faith, back to our big idea, true faith is built by understanding Scripture. And these people in Berea were commended because they wanted to understand the Scripture. The Bible is our foundational source of faith and practice, as I said at the beginning. The Bible is our continual source of help and hope for everyday life. If the only reason we go to the Bible is to correct Pastor Chad or to double check Pastor Chad, then we're missing out, because the Bible is for not just theology, it's for everyday life. Here's some examples. I had to cut down my examples greatly because I found 20 that I really, really liked, and I'm like, I'm not going to read all 20 of them. Here's one. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Do you ever have trouble in this world? Scripture speaks to that. Yes, there will be trouble. Any dream of a utopian society that we may have that is something prior to Jesus actually reigning, having already eradicated evil, that's just a dream. There will never be a utopia until Jesus is reigning for eternity. But take heart, Jesus says, I've overcome the world. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. How many situations in a normal week might that apply to? Lots. How about Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anyone ever anxious? You don't have to raise your hand. That would probably cause some anxiety. The Scripture speaks to our everyday life, doesn't it? Here's the reality. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. That's our assurance that it's truly God's word. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That covers it all. God's word is profitable for what we teach, what we learn, what we know, for being corrected, for training in just how to live. So as God's people, may we be found faithful as the Bereans were, daily seeking God's word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word. And not only that, you've abundantly given us your word. That the word of God is published in so many languages around the world. Not all of them yet. We're working on it. But we have it available in our own native tongue so that we can hear from you in the clearest of ways. Lord, help us to be like the Bereans, to listen to the content of your word, to eagerly want to hear your word. Help us to be like the Bereans and be curious, to dig, to study further as to what your word is really telling us and to what extent your word really impacts our lives. And Father, help us to be faithful, to study your word every day. Give us that burden, give us that hunger, so that rather than begrudgingly checking off of a list things to do, and one of them is simply reading the Bible, that we would hunger for your word, that we would desire to know you more, and that it would drive us to the word. So then, rather than being a chore, it would be a joy. Lord, we ask that you would use your word in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.